in a free country and be able to worship our Lord together. It's an amazing blessing. We think about our friends around the world, a lot of the missionaries on the back wall back there, and we think about they don't have the same luxury. And how many people just kind of take it for granted or don't even care to do anything? They've got too much Christmas shopping left to do. So they think they'll go to Walmart where it will be calmer on Sunday morning. And I suspect it's not going to be calmer on Sunday mornings. Anyway, we get to come together and we get to celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And today we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. Now we practice what's called an open communion. It's open to anybody who's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to be a member of this church to participate with us. In fact, if you're a believer, we invite you and we encourage you to join in with us today. Lord's table is an amazing picture of some really important things. It's a picture of the fact that He is indeed the bread that came down out of heaven. Because we have two elements. We have a bread and we have a cup. It's interesting that it's talked about as a cup. It's not talked about the stuff on the inside of it. Frequently they say the bread and wine, and we know that that's what they had with the Passover meal when this was first instituted. Jesus said, I have a cup that only I can drink from. So when He's talking about instituting this new thing, He's talking about the cup. The cup is the work that He came to do that nobody else was qualified to do. Now, the Lord's table is designed for believers. And some people just think, well, I'll put off that church stuff. I'll put off that religion stuff till I get old. The problem is you don't know when your day may come. There's a time to be born, there's a time to die, according to Ecclesiastes 3. And all that stuff in that list that the birds made a song about back in the 60s, all that stuff in that list, the time to be born, the time to die, you have zero control over. The rest of it, you have a semblance of control over. But that, you don't have any control over. A time to be born, you didn't pick your parents, you didn't pick where you'd be born or anything like that. But what happened was you were born by an act of God that brought you into this world and gave you life. And then, one of these days, if the rapture doesn't happen, we were talking about that at the break. How many of you are looking forward to the rapture? Okay, I'm glad all the hands went up. Okay, yeah, we're looking forward to the rapture. And but either the rapture or physical death, we're all going to leave here. That's just the bottom line if we're believers. And if we know where we're going to spend eternity, we do have a blessed hope. We have this blessed hope in us so that whatever happens, hopefully we won't be afraid of it because it could get scary either way. Some people are afraid to stand in front of the Lord, maybe rightfully so, because 1 John 2:28 says it's possible to stand in front of Him in shame. Now, we don't want to be one of those that stands in front of Him in shame. What we want to be is those who are found doing what we're supposed to be doing when He comes back. When He comes back. Now, it may mean there's a lot of things left undone from our past. We may have made a lot of mistakes in our past, and by the way, we all have. Okay, but those things have been taken care of by the Lord Himself. And so we can spend each day looking up and looking forward, listening for the trumpet to come back and take us home. Or if we end up in the grave first, then guess what? We'll stand up before the rest are caught up to meet Him. That's what the book says in 1 Thessalonians 4. Now, the Lord's table is a time of self-examination because we're told in 1 Corinthians 11, don't partake in an unworthy manner. An unworthy manner means if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, today should be the day of your salvation. Because when you think about it, someone or something has always been here. There are no other options. People have tried to figure that out since Aristotle. Someone or something. So you have to ask, is it God, the someone, or is it something? Is it matter? And out of that comes evolutionary theory. Now you got to make a decision. Now, if I look around, I can see what he made. When you look around, what everybody in here is wearing clothes, thankfully. All of them were made by a designer. Okay? Where you see a design, you see a designer. So it's just common sense to say, someone designed this world that we're in. It's not a leap of faith. It's not an existential leap of faith. It is not foolish faith. It is faith that is based on observation that is very clearly saying, we have a design in nature. We have a design in the trees and the flowers and the animals. We have design. Where there's design, there is a designer. And that's just common sense. So if you're going to start there, you're going to ask, well, would he talk to this creation, especially since we fell? And the answer to that is, well, yeah, he chose to do that. How did he do that? He did it through what we know as the Bible. The Bible is inspired of God, it says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed, and it's all profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so we can become mature and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So that word that we have coming from the original language is inspired of God, and it is accurate. No flaws in it, no faults, no nothing. So our job is to find out what it says and try to live by it. Kind of makes sense. If you created something that could think and breathe and all that, wouldn't you want to have a relationship with that creature? That's what he did. But we were so goofy, we ended up, and you know, Adam fell, and in Adam, everybody fell, Romans 5. And so we all find ourselves behind the eight ball. We all need a Savior. Now, if you find yourself that you haven't, you make that decision that there is a God, and so you also realize that you've goofed up in the past. Now, if you study the Bible, you don't have to study it hard, and it says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If all have sinned, does that mean me too? Yeah, it's because I'm part of the all. But I also find that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. I saw in 1 John 5:13 that who believes in the name of Jesus Christ, we can have confidence where we're going. Well, it's not arrogance. It's not wishful thinking. It's confidence in the fact that you can know where you're going to spend eternity. And how do you do it? Through faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he do? He died for you on a cross. He was buried, and then he rose again on the third day. You put your trust and faith in him, then guess what? You have eternal life. The Gospel of John, all the way through it, tells us about such important things. He who believes in the Son has life. He who does not believe in the Son, the wrath of God abides on him. I mean, it's pretty clearly stated, isn't it? So if you've come, and we would like for you to participate, but you've never told the Father that you're trusting the work of his Son on the cross, now's the time to do it. If you've come as a believer and maybe headed down the wrong path, taking some wrong terms, some people say believers can't do that. Well, I just point you to Abraham. I'd point you to Isaac and Jacob. I'd point you to David. Point you to Solomon. I'd point you to the apostles, every single one of them, because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all made mistakes. But if we come to the Lord's table, it says don't partake in an unworthy manner. If you've gone off down a rabbit hole somewhere and you're not following the Lord, maybe it's time to confess that or other sins. You confess that, and then hopefully you make a decision to try and let the Lord solve it. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And sometimes it's a struggle, and sometimes it's a process. But this is the time that we look into the mirror of the Word of God, and we ask, first of all, are you a believer? If you're not, now's the time. Next of all, are you out of fellowship? Are you not walking with God? Are you headed in the wrong direction? Then it's time to at least stop, confess that, yeah, I'm still goofing up, Dad. Confess, and then hopefully make a decision to get on the right path. So we're going to take just a minute for silent prayer. And then we're going to partake of the Lord's table. Let us pray. Father, your grace is so amazing, and it extends to each and every one of us, because your Son took our place on a cross, paid for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day. And you said if we'd believe in that, we would have everlasting life. And Father, we need to keep believing it, not to keep everlasting life, but Father, we need to keep believing that in order to live this life honoring you and not trying to honor ourselves. So Father, we come to you. We come to you and thank you for this so great salvation that you have given to us. May we enjoy this time together. May we learn from it. And Father, may we leave here renewed in our spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are taking the Lord's table. As I mentioned, there are two elements. First one is the bread. The second one is the cup. And if you don't have one and you'd like one, hold up your hand. We'll get you one here. But it looks like everybody's got one. That's good. This bread is a picture of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the bread that came down out of heaven." He said, "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. But if you partake of me, you can partake of the bread and never die." John chapter 6. Interesting passage. One of the I ams of the book of John. I am the bread that came down out of heaven. I am the bread that goes on forever. This bread is unleavened bread, pointing us to the humanity of Christ. Because Jesus, being the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, had to be qualified. Well, first of all, he was born of a virgin. He was born sinless. He was born without Adam's original sin imputed to him. But the amazing thing was that he did not sin. Now, if we put ourselves in the positions that he was put in, how would you like the devil, after 40 days with no food, trying to offer you the kingdoms of the earth? Oh, you think, well, you might take it? Oh, you want some water and bread. And he said no. How about his family that thought he was a lunatic? How about his friends who abandoned him when going got tough? How about all those, and yet without sin? How about the false accusations from the elders, from the Sadducees, the Pharisees, from the religious leaders that should have known better, yet without sin? While being reviled, Peter tells us he did not revile in return. Now that's amazing. But see, that's what qualified him to go to the cross. And that's what this is representative of. He was born without a sin nature. He had no personal sin in his life. This bread is unleavened bread, which points out that because leaven in Scripture denotes evil, there was no evil in him whatsoever. So when we partake of this bread, we are talking about the qualifications of the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. So while it's just a little wafer to us, you know, it doesn't satisfy our hunger, does it? Because we're going to eat here and probably eat more than we need to eat. Okay? But this little thing is a picture of the bread that really sustains for all of eternity. So our custom is for all of us to partake together. So we're going to have just a moment for prayer to think about the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of times people think about, what did he do? What are some of the miracles that he did? Feeding the 5,000 could be one of them. Healing the man born blind. Maybe raising the dead. He was good at all that, wasn't he? This is the man, Jesus Christ, the mediator between us and God, the great high priest on heaven's throne. That's all wrapped up in the bread. So let's just take a moment for prayer. Then we'll bless the bread and partake of it together. Let's pray. Father, we cannot thank you enough for the fact that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Glory is the only begotten of you. It's full of your radiance. You manifested in the flesh. We can't thank you enough for that. He became flesh and he dwelt among us. And Father, we want to thank you just for your amazing plan, that you looked through time and space, you saw our need, you knew what we needed, and Father, you sent a Savior because you knew we could not save ourselves. So Father, we thank you for that. We pray that more and more people would realize that fact today, Lord. We pray that you would fill up the body and bride of Christ. And Father, that we pray that whenever you get ready, send your Son back and take us out of here. But until then, let us be faithful and honor you in all we think, say, and do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. He took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Take and eat all of it." The cup is the picture of his perfect work. Oh, and here we could spend months and years talking about it and studying it. It's amazing that the last week of the life of Christ in the Gospel of John took up so many chapters. The last week started about chapter 12, and then it went all the way through chapter 21. And it's a mass of information. This information talked about in greater detail than the other Gospels what happened on the cross, what led up to the cross. We find out when we put the Gospels together, he was taken in front of six tribunals, and nobody could really find him guilty. They couldn't find two witnesses that would agree. They finally had to trump up some charges on him and basically turn him back over to Pilate. And Pilate really didn't want to do anything. He was seemed to have more common sense than the whole religious crowd. And yet, he also played the political card and washed his hands of what he permitted to happen. The work on the cross was all foreordained by God. He saw it coming in eternity past. The Son knew what he came to do. He knew he was going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and that he would die in the process, but he would be resurrected so he could finish that walk. He knew what was going to happen. He knew how they were going to treat him. It says in John that he knew what was inside the thoughts of every man. He knew. So he knew how much they hated him. He knew what they were thinking. You know, a lot of times we just go through life thinking people might not like us. And some of them really don't, and we never know it. But he knew exactly what was going on. Multiple times he said to his disciples, "What are you thinking?" He knew all along what they were thinking. That was for their benefit. But then his work included work on a cross. We cannot remotely imagine what it's like to be hung on a cross, especially if you were innocent. You knew you were innocent. And you knew you were the only one innocent from the foundation of the world. And that's what he knew. And yet, he endured the cross, it says, despising the shame. And now he is set down at the right hand of God. This cup is about the cup that only he could drink. The disciples arrogantly said, "Let us drink of it too." And he said, "You can't do it." They were not qualified. He was qualified. It was tough. From John 17, the high priestly prayer, when he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Knowing what he was facing, he still made the decision. This is why I came. Now, that decision is for us individually. So when we take a moment for prayer, I'd like for you to think about Him taking your place on a cross. Because all of us needed it. Take your place on a cross. Because none of us deserve heaven. We only get there by the grace and mercy of God. So let's take this moment for prayer, and then we'll partake together. Let's pray. Father, it's amazing that you'd want anything to do with this creature. You knew we would fall before it happened. And Father, you had it planned in eternity past how to solve the problem. And Father, this plan is such an amazing display of your love. We just read that you are love. And that's how we come to know love. Father, you have loved us, the sinner, the mess up. You have loved us who have done things that were not pleasing to you in any way, shape, or form. And yet, even though we are faithless at times, you remain faithful. And Father, that's a loyal love that will never give up on anybody. We thank you, Father, that we can come to you, that we can come into the throne of grace to find grace and mercy to help in time of need. Let us always appreciate this amazing plan. Let us appreciate the executor of your plan. And Father, let us thank the Holy Spirit who reveals to us what Jesus did in our place. Father, we will always give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. And he took the cup and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes back. Let us drink." Father, you are an awesome God. Indeed. That you would love us in spite of us being unlovable. Father, we cannot give you enough praise and glory. And I would like to thank you for eternity. Because for eternity, we're going to be singing your praises. Father, it is amazing, this plan that you had. It's amazing that you would include any of us. But we thank you from the bottom of our hearts. We'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. And they sang a hymn.
Philippians 2:5, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which also was also in Christ Jesus, who, as he already existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped." In other words, he understood his identity. He was God. So just think about those 40 days, you know, in the wandering, and then Satan comes to try to, he tempted him, because he's fully God, fully man. If Christ was a soldier who had, a potty mouth, in other words, what would Christ told Satan? "I created you. Why are you offering me something? I created you. Why are you offering me to work, to bow down and worship you? It doesn't make any sense at all." So sin is very deceitful. We see that in Hebrews. So he emptied himself by taking the form of a bondservant and being born in the likeness of men, which he didn't have to do, but he chose to, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbles himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Not just death, but death on a cross, the most cruel form of death, even today, I think. "For this reason, God also highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow." Just imagine those people who are in Hades now, come out of Hades, great white throne judgment, maybe some relief, but then only to find out you're going to the lake of fire. That's harsh, but deserving. of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Our next song is Above All. Please stand if you're able and willing.
12. Okay, we got through the first 11 after I drugged my feet. We should have been closer to the end. But I've been known to drag my feet at times, get long-winded. Criticize me if you want. Okay. Anyway, we have been looking at this little concept of end of the world. Jesus came into the world. And it was prophesied all the way back in Genesis 3. There's going to be a Messiah, the promised seed of the woman. When children are born, they come into the world. And so it was prophesied through, carried on through Abraham. Abraham is going to be a seed, and in that seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And then we find it's passed on through David, and guess what? A man named Jesus was born. We celebrate his birth around December 25th of every year. And it's interesting that when you leave it to scholars, they can argue about anything and everything. And they do. Okay, I know some people that don't like to celebrate because they think he was born in the spring. You know, the important thing is he was born. And the important thing is people do their best to try and figure out the when. But the fact that the whole world recognizes this day as a day of celebration, you know, Paul says, as it appears right in the eyes, so don't go against the norms, don't go against the traditions if they're going to upset people. I'd rather people know that I was a Christian than wonder about it. Because even if they don't like Christians, sometimes they just want to come to you whenever they finally need enough help that they have to humble themselves and they need to know somebody that they can ask. We've been looking at coming into the world. We saw sin came into the world. Okay, that sin came into the world. And because sin came into the world, we need a Savior. That's who we all are. You know, the world religions are always looking for a way to save themselves. Christianity is the only one that's different. Because it says you can't save yourself, you need a Savior. And we've got one that conquered sin and death. Now, it sounds like pretty good credentials to me. Now, where we left off, as humans, we don't bring anything into this world. Have you heard that before? Guess where it came from? 1 Timothy 6:7. We brought nothing into the world. We can't take anything out of it either. You know, it's kind of like the guy that showed up at the pearly gates with a bag of gold and Peter said, what's in the bag? He said, oh, nothing. He said, well, what's in the bag? He said, we got to look. We got to inspect all baggage. I guess it's like TSA up there. So anyway, you inspect all baggage and open the bag up. And he said, it's just paving material. Let him on in. So it's no big deal. You didn't bring it in. You're not going to take it out. And so we might as well recognize that. So humans, we don't bring anything into the world. The deception heaped on the world is many faceted, but it revolves around rejection of Jesus the Messiah coming in the flesh. Now this is really what it revolves around. Deceptions are many. When we look at multifaceted, we've been studying our normal class on second session on Sunday has to do with the angelic conflict and the different worldviews and how these play into one another. And it's amazing that all of the other worldviews except Christianity reject him coming in the flesh. And there are some churches that don't even believe he did come in the flesh. Now, you have to question whether or not those are really churches or not. I read 2 John 7:8. Many deceivers have gone into the world. We entered into the world. Jesus entered into the world. The deceivers went into the world. He says, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. John writes, watch yourselves, that you might not lose what you've accomplished, so you get a full reward. So some people are looking at it and go, well, Jesus was a nice man. I looked at one book one time called Morals and Dogma, because I was supposed to, my dad actually asked me to take a look at it. It's the Masonic Bible. And I wanted to know, well, what did it say about Jesus? And so I went to the index. Then I looked up in the book Morals and Dogma, which is studied by Masons the world over, and it had one reference to Jesus in the back of it. So I turned to the page, and it says he was a carpenter's son from Nazareth. It's the only reference that they gave to him. Huh. I think they rejected Jesus Messiah as coming in the flesh. So that's a deception. Now, the Hindus will say that Jesus was a man that became God. The Buddhists, he was a man that's working his way up. The atheists, some say he didn't exist at all. Or if he did, he was just a good man who was a carpenter's son. The man, the myth, and the legend, as they would say. This massive deception. But Jesus came into the world as a true light. From John chapter 1, the first 15 verses. If you ever want to get just... To me, this is one of the greatest devotional sections you find anywhere in the Scripture, is this first 15 verses of the Gospel of John. See, because the true light, because through him we can really see. As human beings, we think we can see, we think we're smart. And it turns out we're just dumber than post in a lot of ways. We need him to really be able to see. John 1, just follow along with me if you would like to. In the beginning was the Word. That takes us back. That's farther than Genesis 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, who's the He? We keep reading. Jesus was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him. First session we saw Colossians 1 saying the same thing. You know, he's been here. He is the creator, sustainer, God. That's who he is. He says, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him, Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The word comprehend is actually the word for overpower. He was in here in the middle of the darkness, and the darkness didn't put his light out, is what it says. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light and that all might believe through him. He, John, was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light, because there's the true light which... coming into the world. Jesus came into the world as a true light, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him, talking about the Jews. Went to his own people, people who should have recognized him. People who knew there were prophecies being fulfilled, like where he would be born. They knew that certain things would happen. The scepter has departed from Judah, and Messiah has not yet come. They recognized those things, and yet they rejected him. But as many as received them, he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. How are you saved? Even to those who believe in his name. Those who were born not of blood, you're not saved by your genetic line, nor of the will of the flesh. Now, what does that mean? Some people say it means you don't have volition. Wrong. The will of the flesh is a phrase that is used to say you can't save yourself. Some people think, well, I'll find a way into eternity. I'll just save myself. I'll get my brain frozen. with Walt Disney and Ted Williams and a few of those other folks. I'm going to get my brain frozen or my body frozen or something like that. I'm going to take all of the stuff that's in my brain, I'm going to put it on a USB drive, and one of these days they're going to make a robot with artificial intelligence and plug my consciousness into that, and that's how I'll survive. Now, you're not going to save yourself that way. Okay? Nor the will of man. You're not saved because somebody else wants you to be saved. It's all about individual responsibility. It says, but of God. And the Word became flesh. I love this. Verse 14. John 1:1. The beginning was the Word. 14. And the Word became flesh. And He dwelt among us. This is John talking. We beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father. And notice this, full of grace and truth. He was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. This true light is a man of grace, and He is a man of truth. And you notice it says grace and truth. Because grace without truth is too easy, and truth without grace is too harsh. He had the perfect balance. If you want to study personality types, I would submit this to those who studied psychology. Study Jesus. He is the perfect personality type. How did He treat people? How did He speak to people? How did He communicate with them? He is absolutely perfect in every single aspect of His life. And here is an amazing balance of grace and truth. And you say, how could you do that? That's impossible. Because we all make bad mistakes. We all are too truthful and we shouldn't be, and we're too harsh and we're all this. Full of grace and truth, especially trying to be a parent. You know, you try to speak the truth in love, and sometimes it catches you off guard and it comes out without any grace. You need the perfect balance of those things. How did He not fail? He was a man who prayed to the Father all the time, and I suspect He asked for wisdom in His humanity, who gives to all men generously and without reproach. So Jesus, led by the Holy Spirit, perfectly displayed grace and truth. He was not sent to judge the world at the first advent, but He's sent to save it. John 3:16-21. Anybody know John 3:16? Okay. Hallelujah. How about Hebrews 4:12? The Word of God's alive. Okay. All right. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Notice the condition. Whoever believes in Him and the promise shall have everlasting life. Not maybe have. The Greek in here is as blunt as you can get it. They'll possess it. It will be something they will have. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe in Him has been judged already. God has already made the sovereign decision by His kingship that this is the way it's going to be. You want into heaven with me, you got to believe in my Son. If you don't believe in my Son, you get the other option. He says, has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Is the gospel getting clear? People add so many things to it and try to add, and here it is. It's about faith. He says, and this is the judgment, that light has come into the world. There it pops up again. And men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds be exposed. Do you know anybody in the world today that doesn't even like to hear the name of Jesus? That at the name of Jesus they get mad, they get angry. Every time the name of Jesus is brought up, they don't even want the Ten Commandments in the classrooms because it might destroy some kid. They need it plastered all over the place. Because what does that do? It's not going to save you by keeping them, but it shows you you need a Savior. Okay? That's what they're for. And yet, he was not sent to judge the world. He was sent to save it. Because how hard is it to prove to somebody they're a sinner? I don't think it's very hard at all. Now, Jesus' miracles taught the people he was indeed a prophet. He was a prophet. We can study that. He was a prophet like unto Moses. We got a lot of different directions we can go with this. He came into the world and he was a prophet. John chapter 6. It says, Jesus took the loaves and giving thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. Wish I had more time. I loved when he fed the 5,000. He doesn't have enough, right? 5 loaves, 2 fishes. And what did he do? Oh, Father, I need you to multiply these things. Right? Isn't that what we do? Lord, I don't have enough. I need you to multiply. I need you to multiply. And please multiply. Father, you hearing me? I want you to multiply. That's how we pray. But he gave thanks for what he had. Then he took an act of faith and he started breaking them. And the next thing you know, he's fed to 5,000. That was just men. Probably over 20,000 there. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And then the people said, this is of a truth the prophet who is to come into the world. A prophet likened to Moses. He challenged the Pharisees to do the works of a God since they thought they were gods. See, the Pharisees thought they had everything figured out and they thought they were smarter than anybody else on the planet. And they acted like it. In John chapter 10, and they went after Jesus. He said, the Jews answered him, for a good work we don't stone you. Because Jesus asked, why are you going to stone me? Well, for a good work we don't stone you. You're going to stone me because I heal somebody on the Sabbath day? What's the deal? And you, being a man, make yourself out to be a God. And Jesus, messing with their head, said, I love passages like this. He answered them, has it not been written in the law, in your law, i.e. the ones you read, the ones you know? I said, Jehovah, you are gods. Psalm 82:6. If he called them gods to whom the word of the God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, he says, why do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world that you are blaspheming? Daddy sent me, is what he's saying. Okay? I am the Son of God. Okay? And yet, you're playing games, and the Bible said, you're God. You go back to Psalm 82, and the Jews thought they were special, and they thought they could be God. The Pharisees thought the same thing. And it's in a context of him doing miracles. See? So Jesus said, I do the things that only God can do. I work miracles. Only God can work. All right? I'm proving that I am God. Now, you do it. Okay? You think you're God? Do you think you can overrule the law? You think you can amend it, adjust it, and do anything you want to do to it? You're playing like you are God? Prove it. You do a miracle. I really am looking forward to talking to the Lord one of these days because I know he had fun doing this. He was ornery and yet without sin. Happy days. In times of loss, we may forget who Jesus really is. This is John chapter 11. We know this passage. This is Mary and Martha and Lazarus is dead and all that. And you know, they get upset with Jesus because he didn't get there in time. He was told that Lazarus was dying, and so what did he do? He waited 3 days. You know, he didn't hop on a buggy and make haste over there. He waited to be sure he was good and dead. He was dead and in the grave. And then they're saying, he said, I came. What's going on, Martha? He said to Martha, your brother will rise again. And Martha said, I know he's going to rise again one of these days in the resurrection of the dead. She started quoting doctrine to him, didn't she? And she had the doctrine right. part of it. Then he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And who believes in me will live even if he dies. Do you believe this? And she said, yes, I believe that you're the Messiah, the Son of the God, even the one who comes into the world. She knew Messiah would be coming into the world. And when she went away, she went and got Mary, and we know what happened, right? Jesus called him out of the tomb. And I suspect Lazarus, we'll get to talk to him too one of these days. I suspect Lazarus, why didn't you leave me here? I was in paradise. I was in a good place. I didn't have any more problems. People weren't trying to kill me. I'm already dead. Okay? And no more of that other stuff. And then after Jesus brought him back, you think they weren't trying to kill him then? Because they didn't want a walking miracle walking around through, you know, Bethany into Jerusalem 5 miles away. They didn't want a walking miracle in their face. Who is the resurrection? Sometimes we might forget, though, right? Sometimes we face times of loss and we forget who is our Savior. We face times of loss and we forget they're already with Him. Well, we know they're a believer. And we can have that peace that passes understanding. That mixture of sorrow and joy, of knowing where they are. Jesus declared himself as God in the flesh, the light of the world. John 12:45, he who beholds me beholds the one that sent me. Then we read in Hebrews, he's the radiance, exact representation of his being. If you saw Jesus at the first advent, you saw God. John 14, Philip's going to say, just show us the Father, it'll be enough. And he said, Philip, if I've been with you this long, you don't know. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Oh. See, Jesus wasn't just a good man that walked around on the in the world talking about good things. He either was who he says he was or he was crazy. There's no middle point here. Because he said who he was. He says, I have come as light into the world. Here he is. He was outside of the world in heaven. He came into the world. So that anyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. He had a purpose. Some people say, well, Jesus never declared that he was Messiah. They didn't do that till after the disciples stole his body. You know, that's the going worldly explanation. Disciples stole his body, and then they developed a mythology around Jesus. This is what a lot of liberal theologians actually believe. To this day, they call it the fundamental myth of the religion of Christianity. Now we call it the fundamental truth of the relationship of Christianity. He declared himself as God in the flesh. Jesus knew the Father's plan for his life and function in this world. John chapter 16. Jesus clearly knew who he was, that he was God in the flesh. He'd known it all along. John 16, he says, I came forth from the Father. And I've gone into the world. The only begotten, some translate it uniquely begotten of the Father, because he is unique. Came into the world, God in the flesh, totally a unique creation. And he says, I came forth from the Father, I've come into the world, I am leaving the world again and going back to the Father. John 16. Moments before the Garden of Gethsemane and the prayer in John 17, and while he had already been betrayed by Judas and would have the Roman soldiers waiting there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he knew what the plan of his life was going to be. He wasn't there in those last few minutes trying to figure out, okay, Father, what you got in store for me? He knew exactly what it was. As Jesus was sent by the Father into the world, so we are sent into the world. Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? He came into the world to save us. We didn't bring anything into the world, but guess what? We get to leave the world with Him. That's about as good as it gets. We want to know, how then shall we live? John 17:18, as you have sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. So we know what to do based on what He did. He came into the world. He wants us to go out. And how do you go out? Some people go and some people send. We have people on the back wall who have gone. And they have been through a lot of stuff. We have some people, that have been handing out your offerings to people in Southeast Asia. And they have brought a lot of joy to actually Hindus and Muslims, and actually got to give the gospel to them in the process. So gave them some blankets, gave them some humanitarian aid due to your offerings. And so we got some pictures back, and I don't know, Chloe, did we get them? Okay. You'll see them next week. I meant to draw attention to them, and chaos took over. Anyway, Jesus came into the world to speak the truth. That's John 18. See, this is kind of like jumping through John, isn't it? Notice how many times we see the phrase "end of the world" going through this Gospel of John. He came into the world to speak truth. This is the comment about from Pilate. He's talking to Pilate, and he says, "Are you a king? Your own nation, your priest delivered me up to you. You say correctly, I am a king." He's talking to Pilate. "For this I've been born, and for this I've come into the world to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said, "What is truth?" Wrong question. Who is truth? Truth is found first of all in the man Jesus Christ. And then principles and precepts come out of the fact that truth is found in a person. There are a lot of people that speak things that sound like truth. And if they knew anything about Jesus, guess what? That's where they'd come from. He came in the world to speak the truth. And I love this. One day, the Father will again bring His Son into the world. Isn't this a closing verse? He came into the world. He came into the world. He came into the world. He went to be with the Father. And Hebrews 1 says, when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, let all the angels of God worship Him. And of the angels, He says, who makes His angels winds, His ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, He says, your throne, O fathers, forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of a kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, anointed me with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, did lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hand. They will perish, but you will remain. And they will become old as a garment, and as a mantle, you will roll them up. You want to see God at work in a thing only God can do? Try and roll up the heavens and the earth. Can you even remotely think about that when they tell us those stars are light years apart? And there's going to be a time He's going to roll it up like a coat, like a mantle, like, you know, a cloak, you would say, and there it is. And I can hardly wait to see that, because it's kind of like, here are the stars, and they just start turning and turning. And that's a blank spot over here where they were. And they keep turning, and they keep turning, and they roll the whole thing up. And guess what? Poof, and they're no longer. That's what it says is going to happen. They will perish. Oh, He says, you laid the foundation and the heavens are the works of your hand. As a mantle, you'll roll them up. As a garment, they will also be changed. But you're the same, and your years will not come to the end. To which of the angels did he ever say, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? These angels, are they not all ministering spirits, sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Here is this beautiful statement. One day he's coming back into the world. And we know how to fill in the blanks. One day he's going to feed all of his enemies. One day he's going to set up a millennial kingdom. One day he's going to take his seat in Jerusalem with King David next to him. One day he's going to rule for 1,000 years. That's quite a day, isn't it? He's going to rule, and it'll actually says, and he will shepherd with a rod of iron. Yeah, he doesn't leave behind him who he is. The gentle, caring shepherd. One day he's coming again. And for that we can sing hallelujah. And for that we should have a song called Joy to the World.